Let's join in prayer together as we turn to our Savior and our God. Father, we're thankful that we can come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may find grace to help in time of need. We're thankful that you're a God, Lord, who reached out to us, those who were unworthy of your care and your love, received it anyway. And Lord, we know that's what grace is all about. It's undeserved favor. Thank you for doing that for us. Thank you that we can gather here today and worship you, focus on you, and be reminded of how wonderful and great and awesome you truly are and how much we need you. And we're just thankful, Lord, that we can do that together. We pray, Lord, that this would be a day that would bring honor and glory to your name. We think of those who are dealing with health-related concerns, for Ron Westengard as he recovers from knee replacement surgery, for Nick Herringer as he continues to battle the cancer in his brain, for Charles Johnson, Lee and Keith's dad, as he is battling terminal cancer. And Lord, the list is longer than what we could even share today, but Lord, we know that you're a God who's there for each one of them. We pray for your guiding and directing in each of these lives, for their encouragement, for their strength, for their comfort, for their help that only you can bring in the deepest way. And Lord, I want to also just thank you, Lord, for last weekend, for the wonderful Worldwide Outreach Conference we enjoyed, for the way you moved in the hearts of God's people, for us to reach our goal as a faith promise goal, and we're thankful for the way that is going to impact our country and the world for Jesus Christ in this next year. And Lord, may you continue to show yourself strong in these various through these various ministries we're able to be part of. And we pray that, Lord, many would come to Jesus in these coming days. And then, Lord, even as Paul prayed for the Colossians, I pray that for us as a local body, I pray that we would be filled with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I pray that we would walk in a manner worthy of you, Lord, to please you in all respects, that we would be bearing fruit in every good work, and that we would be increasing in the knowledge of you. I pray that we would be strengthened with all power according to your glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, and that we would be joyfully giving thanks to you, Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So, Father, we pray these things for us as a local body and for your church on this earth, wherever they may be gathered this morning. We pray for your guidance and direction and for your name to be glorified and for your light to permeate this dark world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite you to open with me in your Bibles, if you have not already done so, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm going to invite you, if you're able, to stand with me, please, as we read the scripture together in honor of God's word. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Then we're going to continue into chapter 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You may be seated. Do you ever wish that you were more bold in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with others? Many of us this last Sunday night at our Worldwide Outreach Banquet had the opportunity to hear from Pastor Frank Van Kampen about his ministry with people in the city of Harvard and how the Lord had brought three friendships into his life, and he'd begun to develop friendships with three men, and he began to tell us some of their stories and ask us to pray for him, and God has already opened up some opportunities for him to talk about Jesus with some of these guys. And again, our prayers are important in that regard. We need to be praying for him. We need to be praying for our opportunities. But maybe when you heard that story from Frank, you thought to yourself, I wish I could do that better. I wish I could be a little bit more bold in telling others about Jesus. And if that's the case, what does that really look like? I think one of the reasons we kind of struggle in this area is that we know we can be bold, but we can be bold for the wrong reasons. We can be bold out of pride. We can be bold in trying to tell other people about Jesus by just saying, I'm going to make this thing happen. And then we blurt something out and we are acting as if it's all up to us. That kind of boldness doesn't work. We can be bold out of guilt. Maybe you've been there. We get to the point where we feel guilty enough about not telling other people about Jesus that the guilt builds and builds, and it finally gets to the point where we decide we're finally going to say something, and then we blurt something out to someone, anyone who will listen, and we don't care whether they hear us, really. We just want to get something said. And that really doesn't work either. That's inappropriate boldness. Because you see the examples I've just given to you, and there are many more, all of those examples can be done in the flesh. It can just be us. We can act as if we don't even need God in the process at all. And yet, we know that God calls us to be bold. So what does that look like? What is legitimate? What is, legitimate boldness? We find out in the passage we're looking at today because the Apostle Paul was very bold. And he was bold for the right reasons. He even talks about that in verse 12, the verse we began reading as we read the scripture text this morning. Therefore, having such a hope, Paul says, we use great boldness in our speech. And as we move through the passage, we can tell he's talking about speaking the gospel to other people. He says we use great boldness for that. From what? Based on what? What's legitimate boldness, Paul? He says, therefore, having such a hope. Well, the hope that he's talked about previously in this chapter is the hope, the confidence, not wishful thinking. The word hope in the Bible means confidence, not just I hope this may happen. It's this strong confidence in the fact that the Holy Spirit of God lives within us and that glory is able to be expressed because the Holy Spirit is in us, allowing us to express His glory to other people. That's legitimate boldness. Not us making things happen, but the Spirit of God making things happen. And there's a big difference. He's talked about that earlier. For instance, in chapter 3, verse 5, he makes that clear, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. In this section, in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, the old covenant is talked about. That's the covenant given to Moses, Ten Commandments, and all that went along with that. And also the new covenant is talked about. That's what we have in Christ. And the new covenant changes everything. And we can't keep doing things the same old way according to the pattern of the old covenant. We've got to do things according to the pattern of the new covenant. It's not about rules. It's not about simply the Ten Commandments. It's the Holy Spirit doing His work. And in chapter 3, that's a very important part of the discussion. The Holy Spirit is mentioned 7 times. He is central to this whole topic. And being bold for the right reasons is impossible apart from Him. But we must understand this. Paul is not saying that the old covenant is bad. It wasn't. It was good. Scripture even calls the law good. It does not mean that when Moses brought those Ten Commandments down from the mountain, those were bad. They weren't. They were good. They revealed God's character. They revealed His will. They were good. The problem is they were limited in their effectiveness because they couldn't change anyone from the inside out. They could not save anyone. As a matter of fact, in this passage in verse 7, the law, the commandments, are called the ministry of death. In verse 9, they're called the ministry of condemnation. The problem with the Ten Commandments is this. We read them through, and we realize we cannot keep them. You don't keep the Ten Commandments. I don't keep the Ten Commandments. As a matter of fact, you probably aren't going to be very proud to hear me say this, but I have broken every one of the Ten Commandments in thought or deed. And so have you. The Ten Commandments can't fix the problem. They actually reveal the problem. That's the problem with the Old Covenant. Because no one can keep them perfectly. And so Paul continues this discussion between the Old Covenant, the law of Moses, and all that goes along with that, and the New Covenant, the covenant given to us through Jesus Christ. And there's a huge difference. Look at verse 7. Listen to this contrast, Old Covenant, New Covenant. Verse 7, but if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones, obviously speaking of Ten Commandments, if they came with glory so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit, that's a new covenant, fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation, Old Covenant, has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness, new covenant, abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is glory. Paul is saying here there's no comparison between the glory of the old covenant and the glory of the new covenant. Now, a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Matthew did a great job of explaining this part of the passage. But they're so connected to what we're studying today, we had to review them briefly. And I think it's important for us to be reminded of what we see in these verses. Because what is referred to here is a story from the life of Moses. And I think many of you know at least some of the story of Moses. You know the story that he went up on Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments from God. He went up on this mountain, and it was a frightening experience. The nations saw thunder and lightning on this mountain. It was an amazing place that Moses went, and he went up onto this cloud on the mountain, and he met with God, and he was there 40 days and 40 nights in the presence of God, and he comes back down after God gave him the Ten Commandments on 2 tablets of stone, and he comes down from the mountain, and the nation of Israel is worshiping a golden calf, and they're having this immoral party going on. And you may remember the story that as Moses comes down from the mountain after first receiving the Ten Commandments, what did he do with those Ten Commandments? At the base of the mountain, he took those Ten Commandments and he threw them on the ground at the base of the mountain and they shattered. It was implying that they had already broken all of the Ten Commandments. But later on, God in his grace reached out to Moses again, and he said, Moses, I want you to come back up on the mountain. I want this time for you to bring the stone tablets. So he fashioned two stone tablets, and he went up on the mountain. He was there for 40 days and 40 nights. And then he came back down to give the Ten Commandments to the nation of Israel. And when he did, his face was glowing, and he didn't even know it. It had a profound impact on him. So I'd like you to look with me here at the screen. I'd like us to all see this together. I have some of the words in red just for emphasis. It's not because it's like a red letter edition. These aren't the words of Christ. I just want you to see the importance of these words. They're coming, I think. They're not there? Oh, that hurts. Okay. Okay. There's not much we can do about it at this point. Okay, I guess what I need to do is ask you to turn to Exodus 34. Keep your place in 2 Corinthians. Exodus 34. See, we all fail. We can't even make the video work right the first time. We have that problem with that kind of stuff. We certainly have problems like that with what God calls us to. Exodus 34, 29. It came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him, speaking with God. Isn't that amazing? Just from being in the presence of God, there they are. Thank you. All right, so now you don't have to look at your own Bible. You can look up on the screen. We can read this together. Okay, when Moses came down from the mountain, from Mount Sinai, with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, he was not aware that his face was radiant, was glowing, because he had spoken with the Lord. Just from being in the presence of God, his face glowed. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant. Exodus mentions that twice. That's a significant detail. And they were afraid to come near him. How would you like to hear from a speaker whose face is glowing from being in the presence of God? My assumption is if that was happening this morning, you'd pay attention. You're paying attention anyway. But it just adds dynamic to speaking on behalf of God. Verse 31. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him and he spoke to them. I think it's important to notice they were afraid to come near him. I think we need a greater understanding of the glory of God. It is amazingly awesome. It is terrifying. They were afraid, even when Moses was reflecting that glory, they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called them anyway and said, you need to come. And he spoke to them. Okay, let's look at the next slide. Please. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak to the Lord. You know, I have read that story many times. So have you. But a couple of weeks ago, I realized I missed a really important detail. I wasn't sure why Moses covered his face. I thought he covered his face to hide the glory. But that's not what this passage says. Notice, he didn't hide the glory from the people. Verse 34, when Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. When did he put the veil over his face? When he was finished speaking to them. He came out to them. The glory was shining. He told them God's commandments, and there were a lot of them. If you read the preceding preceding chapters prior to this description in Exodus, you'll see there were all kinds of commands that God gave. He spoke to them a long time. But then he put the veil over his face. And then the writer of Exodus, who we believe is Moses, tells us again, but whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil. So are there other times he'd go into the presence of the Lord and have a face-to-face, the Bible says, he spoke to Moses face-to-face. He would go in, and then when he did, he would remove the veil until he came out. But then he tells us how that worked. And when he came out, he'd come out, told the Israelites what had been commanded. They saw that his face was radiant. They saw the glory of God again. Moses didn't put the veil on his face to hide the glory that was being reflected. He left it while he was speaking to them. He left the glory to be revealed. Then it tells us Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak to the Lord again. So the question is this: why did Moses veil his face? We are not told in Exodus, but we are told in 2 Corinthians. So hopefully you're back with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 12. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face. Here's why. So that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. Why did Moses cover his face? So they wouldn't see the fading glory. That's an important point. It's talked about twice earlier. Look at verse 7. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones, speaking of the Ten Commandments, came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was. Look at verse 11. For if that which fades away was with glory, how much more that which remains is in glory? Paul uses that story from the Old Testament in the book of Exodus to help us understand that the Ten Commandments were extremely glorious. They were so glorious that the face of Moses shone when he received them. But the glory didn't last. They were temporary. They weren't designed to be permanent. That's the old covenant. But the new covenant has surpassing glory. It's so powerful that even earlier in verse 9, it says, for if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. A whole bunch more glory in the new covenant. Verse 10, for indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. It's like there's no comparison between the glories, okay? It's like holding a torch up, and you hold a torch up and in a dark room and you say, man, that torch has a lot of light. It's pretty glorious. But then you hold the torch up next to the sun and you don't even see the torch because the glory of the sun is so overwhelming. That's the idea here, is the new covenant. Is that amazingly better than the old covenant? The new covenant is so amazing. The Holy Spirit lives within us, and He will not allow the glory to fade. Isn't that encouraging? We're not dealing with fading glory anymore. That was the old covenant. We're dealing with unfading glory. When I thought about this, I thought also, you know, when Moses went in to talk to God, when he got the Ten Commandments, it was external glory. The external glory was affecting him so much that it impacted his face so that he glowed for a while. But the new covenant is different. It's not external. It's internal. The Holy Spirit of God comes in to live within each one of us. So many scriptures make that very clear. When we trust Jesus Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live within inside each one of us. And that glory is not simply external, it is internal. Sometimes I read the story of Moses and I think, oh, that would be so cool to be like Moses and go talk to God face to face. And you know what Paul's telling us here? What we have is better than that. It's not going to be a fading glory. It isn't a fading glory. It's an unfading glory. That's why he says in verse 11, for that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. And Paul says, that's why I can be bold in preaching the gospel. It's because of what the Holy Spirit is doing in my life. The fact that he has brought amazing glory into my life. He's brought this glory into my life so that glory can be expressed to other people. That's the proper kind of boldness, my friends. It's not about us making it happen. It's about the Holy Spirit of God making it happen. And that changes everything. It's not us digging deeper. It's us allowing the Holy Spirit of God to do his work through us. Verse 11. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Therefore, having such a hope, Paul says, we use great boldness in our speech. That's the source of our boldness. And are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. Paul's talking there about the Jewish people when they're still clinging to that Old Covenant, to the commandments and all this law of Moses, and they refuse Christ, they're still not getting the glory that is available to them through Christ. Verse 15, but to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. It's fading glory. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. The glory doesn't fade. Do you see why receiving Jesus Christ as our Savior has to radically change us? It's because of what Paul's talking about here. That's why we have boldness to talk about Jesus to other people, because of this radical change within us. Now in verse 17, he continues, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, this amazing freedom. The law brings bondage. The new covenant brings freedom. Verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. We read that and say, what in the world is Paul talking about? Well, he talks about the fact that the Holy Spirit is doing the work. He's the one making it happen, just as from the Lord, the Spirit, the end of verse 18 says. And then he talks about, we look in a mirror and we see the glory of the Lord. What's he talking about there? Well, the problem probably for us is that when we read about a mirror, we think of our glass mirrors that we have today. They're pretty accurate. We don't always like what we see in the mirror, but actually, it's probably reflecting pretty closely to what we actually look like. And I know some of you got up this morning and you kind of sighed when you saw what was in the mirror. I do that on occasion myself. I notice that I'm a little older than I used to be. I have a few more flaws than I used to have. But they didn't have that kind of mirror. What they had was polished metal. And they could polish the metal quite well, but the image was always a little distorted. Maybe some of you have seen that, because if you're traveling on the interstate and you stop off at some of these rest stops, occasionally to minimize vandalism, they just have like a polished stainless steel mirror. Have you noticed that? Have you ever taken a good look in one of those? It's not real clear. Well, that's what Paul's talking about here. We all with unveiled face, okay, our face is unveiled. We look in the mirror. What do we see? Beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord. It's a little bit foggy. It's not as clear as we'd like it to be. It's not as vivid as we'd like it to be, but it's there. I think that's what he's talking about. And what he's saying is, but we, beholding the glory of the Lord, when we look in the mirror, this imperfect image, we see the glory of the Lord, but we know it's not what it needs to be. It's not what it should be yet. But then he goes on to say, we are being transformed into the same image from glory of glory by the Holy Spirit of God. We're being transformed into the same image as Jesus from glory to glory. That could be translated as the NIV does, could be said to ever-increasing glory, from one stage of glory to another. The glory is not fading because of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. The glory is increasing. And there is a coming day, although it's a process, I understand that, in all of our lives, sanctification is a process. Becoming more and more like Jesus is a process. But there is a coming day where we will be fully glorified in the fullest sense in heaven in the presence of Jesus, and we will enjoy that position forever and ever. Now, we haven't arrived there yet. That's future, but we're headed there. We're not talking in the new covenant about fading glory. We're talking about increasing glory. And that gives us cause to be bold, because it's not about us. It's about the Holy Spirit of God doing things in and through us that only He can do. And that's extremely important to the Apostle Paul. He goes on in the next chapter, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. What kept Paul going? What made him want to keep moving on for Jesus, keep speaking for Jesus, keep having legitimate boldness? What was it that caused him to not lose heart in doing all those things? The very things he's just talked about. We have this amazing ministry of allowing the glory of God to be reflected through our lives and through our words. Verse 2, but we have renounced the hidden things. We have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, not by manifestation of the truth, committing ourselves to, but by manifestation, let me try that again, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He's saying, I'm not doing this using slick methods. It's not about me being crafty or slick or twisting the word of God to get things across to people. He says, I'm not about that because I have to do it the Holy Spirit's way. Verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He's making it clear, listen, if we're going to be bold about the gospel, we have to be bold for the right reasons, because there are people out there who do not know Jesus. They know nothing about him. Their minds are blinded. And if we don't have boldness, legitimate biblical boldness as the foundation of why we're sharing with them, it'll never get through, because Satan has blinded their eyes, and only the Holy Spirit of God can lift that blinder. And there's freedom in that, trusting God to do what only He can do. But then he goes on in verse 5 of chapter 4, for we do not preach ourselves, it's not about us, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. It's all about Jesus. For God, who said light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Light shall shine out of darkness. That took place at creation. That's just how God operates. He brings light into darkness. Paul said that happened to me. It happened to us as Christian leaders, the other guys who were working with him. He's saying that's true of all of us as believers. Light has shone into darkness, but not only that, light shall shine out of darkness. He's the one who's shone in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of glory of God in the face of Christ. He's saying, that's why I'm bold. Because light has shone in my light, not just into my life, not just to shine into my life, but to shine out of my life. And that's where boldness has to come from. Do you want to be bold? Do you want to be more bold in proclaiming Jesus Christ to others? I encourage you, be bold. But be bold for the right reasons. As a believer in Jesus, you have been radically transformed from the inside out. You have been given the Holy Spirit of God who will allow you to do things and use you in ways you have never dreamed possible, because He's an amazing God. And you have glory that can be shared with others because you have the Holy Spirit of God living within you, producing glory upon glory. And that really does change everything. The question is, are you willing to display it? Let's pray. Father, this is a challenging scripture for me. There's no doubt in my mind that I need to be more bold for you, Lord. And I'm guessing many people in this room feel the same way. But I pray, Lord, that our boldness would be from you, not from us. That we would enjoy the riches of having the Holy Spirit live within us, producing unending glory, revealing unending glory. But I pray, Lord, that we would let our light shine and then just see what you do as a result of that. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Supper to come forward. I've been thinking a lot about unity this week. There's certainly a lack in the world, and we have a great privilege to experience unity as the body of Christ. Like, the world